the sweet hour of prayer. I'll shout as passing through the air, right? Won't that be something? Well, listen, tonight, thank you for coming to church. I realize this is a championship night. It's a great sacrifice, but being a prophet, I can tell you who's going to win. No, there's no question about it. Penguins are going to win. Yeah. Now, you want to know why I know this? Well, it's simple. Because Batman died. And so the Penguin's going to win. Okay, everybody. Well, Adam West died. He was 88, and he played Batman on a silly comedy in the 60s, and he died, and that's the Penguin. It was one of his foes. So with the Batman out of the way, Penguin will win. Okay, never mind. It was pretty lame. I thought it was lame to begin with, but no extra charge. We don't take a second offering for humor here. Let's get back to Acts chapter 2, right? All right, Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Then Peter said unto them, remember they asked the question, what shall we do? Imagine asking a preacher such a thing. There I was on a flight to Denver. You know how many times I go away. And it's a four-hour flight. And everybody's plugged in watching the television because there's a free movie on a long flight. I don't know if that's still the case, but it was back there in whatever that was, in the 90s. And everybody's watching. It was Free Willy. And they're passing out the headphones. And I just said I didn't want the headphones, so forth. And so everybody else had their headphones on, listening, watching this dramatic movie about a whale. I thought it was about Bill Clinton. At any rate, I said, I'm reading my Bible like this. The guy next to me takes his headphones off. He says, can I ask you a question? I said, what's that? He says, do you get anything out of that, reading that? I said, you made the biggest mistake of your life. I said, we've got a four-hour flight. You just asked a Baptist minister if he gets anything out of the Bible. Oh, we had a great flight, to say the least. So they asked the question to Peter, what shall we do? You know, true preaching should elicit a reaction. It should. Most of us come from a rather sedate background, especially religiously. Some here, Roman Catholic, Presbyterian, stayed very dead services, not used to saying anything other than repeating the Apostles' Creed, maybe. So response is sometimes, you know, it's not quite the same. In the South, it's a shouting type church, you know. But it should elicit a response, even if it isn't verbal. Something should be happening in the heart. And certainly when a person is unsaved, there should be a reaction. As I mentioned this morning, there's sometimes even a physical reaction to hearing the Word of God. And there certainly was that day at Pentecost. The Holy Spirit had fallen. And so there would be either you were for Christ or you were against him that day. And there were 3,000 that were for Jesus that day. And they knew that they weren't right with God. And so they prayed and they asked Peter the question, what shall we do? And Peter had the answer at the ready. Ask a preacher, what shall I do? What do I need to do? And he's ready to tell you. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, that you might receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. So there it is, 38. It's a gem of a verse, truly is. The gospel, in a sense, in a verse. So in the name of Jesus, the powerful name of Christ, we have forgiveness, don't we? The remission of all of our sins. And notice the next part of it that we didn't get to this morning. And ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And what is the gift of the Holy Ghost? Now, there are gifts in 1 Corinthians. We're not talking about the gifts. We're talking about the gift. And what was it that the Holy Spirit was to come to do but to convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment? That's the gift. That's the gift. The Holy Spirit that never speaks of himself. He's a spotlight, and he's shining on Jesus. And he points people to Jesus Christ. And so the gift of the Holy Ghost is the enlightenment that brings us to eternal life, salvation in his name, in Jesus' name. So, the gift of the Holy Ghost. Thanks be unto God for this unspeakable, or in other words, an indescribable gift. Because once received, we realize this is what we've been looking for all of our lives. As testified in the song, he put a new song in my heart. And as David's 40th Psalm says. In Luke chapter 11, which is a lesson on prayer. And it's a repetition of the Lord's Prayer. I say a repetition because it's actually a continuation of what we read in the Sermon on the Mount. It wasn't the Sermon on the Mount. This seemed to be a different occasion. And Jesus taught them how to pray. They begged, Lord, teach us to pray. And Jesus said, when you pray, say, Our Father. But then he added the addendum in Luke 11, didn't he? For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. But at the end of this, he's teaching about the power of prayer and the power of the gift of God and what God would give. And he said, if ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children. And what father doesn't give good gifts to their children, right? Children, listen, we have children in the service tonight. It won't hurt them to be in the church service. They need to be here. And teenagers need to be in the church service and hear the word of God and so on. All good for them. It won't hurt them and so forth. People say, oh, we don't want them to, you know, be turned off from the... How could they be turned off from the magnetic truth of God's holy word? No, that's impossible. Don't tell me for a minute. It's exciting, the word of God. And we intend to illuminate it. We certainly intend to be animated, as a man told me yesterday. You're so animated. I said, it's good to hear. I'm 66, still animated. I don't want to be up here some droll, splenetic curmudgeon preaching the word. I want to be animated. So if ye then being evil, your fathers give good gifts to you, don't they? Of course they do. How many times my dad would say in a hot summer night like this, he'd say, who wants to go for ice cream tonight? All our hands went up. Both our hands went up. We all wanted to go for ice cream. And we had all these favorite shops, these good gifts that our father he had special places. Sometimes we'd go to Homewood, and there was a place called their Little Carl's. Little Carl was about 380 pounds. It wasn't little. Little Carl's Big Wheel, it was called. It was an ice cream sandwich. Not like these things they get at the Dairy Queen, these little things. Two bites and they're gone. I'm talking about called the Big Wheel. Carl's Big Wheel. Carl was no stingy man with the ice cream. That was one of our favorite places. But I suppose, we'd go to Isley's and we'd go to the Colonial Pharmacy in Wilkinsburg and Penn Avenue there. Without a doubt, our favorite place was called the Moo Shop. Now, you have to live in the 50s to know what I'm talking about because it wasn't a chain. It was only one shop called the Moo Shop. And it was on top of we lived on Laketon Road in Wilkinsburg. And we'd go to the Moo Shop going over and cross Grand Boulevard and down that steep slope. And my dad would go 100 miles an hour down that slope. And then when you hit the bottom, you'd go up like this in the seat like you were in the Jackrabbit. My dad knew how to thrill you. I can hear my mother say, Jack. But he wouldn't listen to her. And we had fun like that. No seat belts. I don't know how we survived. We even drank water out of the garden hose. I mean, how did we survive? But we're still alive today. But at any rate, on the top then, when you come to the top of the hill, where the A&P used to be there, and Ola's Tavern was there, I remember that, and there was a Rexall drugstore, and this was to be the intersection where it was Beulah Road, and would come up there and meet Frankstown. And right there at the intersection, the Moo Shop. And there was a neon cow on the top of the Moo Shop. And he would go, moo, oh, 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 big letters in sequence, the Moo Shot. You guys don't seem to be too interested. At any rate, and we'd buy the double-decker. Oh, listen, those people knew how to give you ice cream in those. They're not like these cheapskates today. They put a little thing in you, you know, $3 for this. You know, they pile it on to you, double scoop and so forth. Oh, man, delightful. My father knew how to give good gifts. How about yours? Good gifts. How about our Heavenly Father, though? Now, our earthly fathers, as it says here, they're sinners like everybody else that ever drew breath, right? So he calls them evil. If you're evil and you know how to get good gifts, what do you think a righteous father gives his children? He says, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Ghost to them that ask him? The gift of God. The Holy Ghost is the gift of God because he comes and he lives inside of you. And if you don't have the Holy Ghost, you are lost without him. Look at the passages. Romans 8, 9 is a definitive passage about the indwelling Holy Spirit. So, but you're not in the flesh. But in the Spirit, if so be the Spirit of Christ dwelleth in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. So that's the determiner right there, the gift of the Holy Ghost inside of you. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken or make alive your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. The word dwell, that means he abides. The Spirit of God abides. He doesn't come and go. In the Old Testament, he did. Look at Samson. Look at Saul. Even David in his sin had to pray, take not thy Holy Spirit from me. But note, in the New Testament, he is with you, but he shall dwell with you. He'll live inside of you and will be sealed with the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption, Ephesians 1:13. We're going to get to that shortly. Don't miss Wednesday nights now. So Philippians 1:19, for I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. The supply. Well, I must put in here the exhaustless supply. The abundant supply. We've got superabundance here. We've got enough for everybody. Enough to go around for all. I said it facetiously. Can you imagine going to God and saying, Lord, I need grace. And God will say, you know what? The guy before you needed so much, I don't have any today. You have to come back tomorrow. Can't even imagine it. No, the storehouse is full, my friends. And the Holy Spirit, there is no end to the supply that God, the Spirit will be given without measure. So we're the only ones that grieve the Spirit, vex the Spirit, quench the Spirit. We're the only ones that are the inhibitors, not God. God wishes us to be filled with the Spirit. That's in the aorist in the Greek, which means that once you have been baptized by the Spirit, brought into relationship with Almighty God, he says, be ye filled and filling, once filled and continually filled with the Spirit. So away with the idea that we've got to have revival meetings and so on. There's nothing wrong with that, but I'm just saying, if that's what people are waiting for, what are you waiting? We don't have to wait for that. You can be revived all the time, revived every week. These are all revival meetings and filled with the Spirit. We don't wait until we go through some kind of, there's no process here. So for Christ also once suffered for sins, the just for the this isn't looking good for the game. Turn your phones off. There'll be no watching the game while there's preaching. You have to decide. You made a decision. Come to church. Forget about this. 3 hours later, it's 1-0. At any rate, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened, made alive in the Spirit. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. What a benediction this one is, for sure. So what is the gift of the Holy Spirit? It was salvation. But he's a giver of many gifts, as a matter of fact. The fruit of the Spirit, elucidated in Galatians chapter 5. You know it, don't you? The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. Oh, I had it up on the screen. No wonder you guys knew it, right? Let's get back there. Wait a second here, you cheaters. Let me see where we are. Oh, you're taking time, Pastor? Yeah, I'm taking my time. There's no hurry. I'm in no hurry. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such, there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts thereof, right? So all of Galatians 5, please. Take the whole context. But all this that God, everything that a person wants. Ask people what they want. Everybody wants to be loved, right? We all want to be loved. Love, joy. Everybody wants to be happy. I don't think anybody wants to go. Remember that sad clown named Emmett Kelly? He had that frown all the time, walking around with a frown. You know, so, and you say, well, clowns are supposed to make you happy, right? But he was a sad clown, supposedly. I don't want to be a sad clown. The joy of the Lord, right, Cindy, is what? That's your strength. So the joy of the Lord. What do you want to sit around gloomy for? When we have joy unspeakable that's full of glory and we have a down payment of it. The Spirit of God has brought that to our hearts. Love, joy, peace. Everybody wants to be at peace. What the world needs is peace, but there is no peace, saith my God, unto the wicked, right? No, not as long as we want to follow the devil. There'll be no peace. Long suffering, patience. Let's go on. Goodness, right? You don't want to talk about patience. Gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, and so on. So, in verse 40, he says, and with many other words. Don't think for a minute here. All you're getting is a laconic view of this sermon that Peter preached. It's abbreviated. Luke uses that prospect when he writes. It's part of his style, so to speak. A pracing style, which is he just condenses everything and truncates it. And you're just getting just the details. Well, John told us why we couldn't fit it all in one book, right? If all this was to be told. So he just gives you a little bit here and there and so on. And so here even, Luke, the writer of the book of Acts, says, in many other words. He said other things. You say, well, I'd like to know what it is. He said, no, you're not going to know. But you do have three chapters on leprosy in the head. So you wonder sometimes, right? I'd like to rather hear what Peter had to say, right? Now, God knows what he's doing. Many other words. Did he testify and exhort? Back in the 60s, when I was playing the rock band scene, there was a group called Sam and Dave. They were a soul group. Two guys, Sam and Dave. I don't know who they really were. They could have been Joe and Bill for all I know, but they brought them in town and they would sing and we played the backup. And one of them, the songs they sang was I Want to Testify. And you know, here I am a lost Catholic boy. I don't even know what testify means. And certainly they didn't know it either. They were singing, they wanted to testify about something. I don't know, something crude probably. But now, when I hear the word testify, it makes all the difference in the world. Forget the forensic aspects of it, that people have to testify. James Comey and his very important testimony. I mean, they build this thing up like it's so very important. It's nothing. Nothing. Much ado about nothing. But his testimony before, you know, and they're grilling him, the Democrats. They're trying to find something. We got to find something in this, something here, so that we can impeach this guy, right? Oh, it's amazing. But Peter, he was testifying. Testified many things, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. All right, so now we have a new word, perhaps, untoward. It's not new, really. You know the word forward, don't you? So what's forward? Well, what's the opposite of forward? Toward, right? What is God in Isaiah? He's our rearward, isn't he? So you got your forward, and you got your toward, and you've got your rearward. So you got all these directions, right? So what's toward going the wrong direction? That's what it is. You're going the wrong way. The word untoward at this point, going in the wrong direction. Instead of going forward and toward, you're going untoward, the opposite. The word itself actually is taken from a very interesting Greek word. And it's only translated untoward in our text, but normally is the translation is crooked. Crooked. Now, Isaiah doesn't write in the Greek, but it's still the notion of the way of peace they know not. And there is no judgment in their goings. They have made them crooked paths. Whosoever goeth therein shall not know peace. This word, though, in the Greek is skolios. Now, you know what skolios is, right? You know what scoliosis is? Really? Nobody has it here, right? That's scoliosis. Do you see this? That's a crooked spine. I know you guys go to the chiropractors and they take a picture and say, oh, we got to straighten you out. And they give you a crack, right? And they say your spine's out. But scoliosis is severe when it's really out. And you have to wear a brace and so forth. And it's very severe. But that's the worst. It means curved, crooked. And, of course, in our context, it means perverse and wicked, surly and froward. So the untoward generation, the froward generation, perverse. So, look, Philippians chapter 2 says that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke and without, is that it? Without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom ye shine as lights in the world. And way back when Moses addressed the issue just before he mounted Pisgah and they'd see him no more, he said, of that generation, they are corrupted. They've corrupted themselves. Their spot is not the spot of his children. They are a perverse and crooked generation. You see that Paul here is well steeped in Mosaic writing, and much of it comes through in the New Testament. Crooked. We live in a crooked and perverse generation. Right is wrong and wrong is right. And everything is reversed in this generation. Do you remember one of the most famous crooks of all time? Oh, yeah.
That I welcome this kind of examination because people have got to know whether or not their president is a crook. Well, I'm not a crook.
That settled that. This guy stepped down for what he did? You can't be serious. But we're living in a different age. We're living in the age of crooked Hillary, aren't we? You know all about this lady? Secretary tenure had no signature doctrine or diplomatic breakthrough in her tenure. The Clinton State Department wasted $80 million on a U.S. consulate in northern Afghanistan, which will never be completed. Where's the $80 million? Paid for ads to brainwash people into voting for a president. The Clinton State Department lost $6 billion due to the improper filing of contracts. I wonder who got some of those contracts. The Soros Company, maybe? Hillary Clinton refused requests by the FBI, CIA, and Department of Justice to designate Boko Haram as a terrorist group. 300 schoolgirls subsequently were later kidnapped, some of them killed and most of them raped by that group that should have been annihilated. But she wasn't doing her job. No. The Benghazi terrorist attack cover-up, the fact is we had 4 dead Americans. But all the while it was because of a video. Remember that? It was a video. But they knew from the beginning it wasn't a video. They knew all about it. The blood of innocent patriots on the hands of this woman and Obama. What difference does it make at this point? That's true. You can't bring them back, Hillary. But you'll see them again one day. And you'll have to answer them in the judgment day. Presidential Records Act allows restricted access to documents for 12 years. 14 years later, the Clintons are still withholding thousands of documents. Why? Well, maybe there's some evidence there that they don't want people to know, right? They've ignored 300 Freedom of Information Act requests, suggesting more damaging revelations. New York Times expose and the Clinton Foundation. Oh, this is an evil group here, right? They funneled all this money, millions of dollars, into their Clinton Foundation. They were going to help the people in Haiti and so forth. 10% of that money actually went to charitable causes. 90% was spent on administrative costs. In other words, financed her campaign. And nobody looked into this. But we care about whether President Trump said, you know, Mike Flynn was a nice guy, maybe you could let him off, right? We're worried about that because Mike Flynn is a patriot. What are we worried about? We're worried about that. Americans can give $2,300 to presidential candidates, but there are no limits on donations to foundations. Did you know that? So that's how all it was a money laundering scheme. That's all. This goes on. You want to hear the rest of this? You don't need to hear this, do you? You've heard this, haven't you? On and on it goes. It's not the only place that we have a crooked generation. This guy. These predator priests should be all in jail. Life sentences for what they've done in damaging young children, pedophiles. This one, Garcia, pedophile priest with HIV, who admitted to raping 30 young girls between the ages of 5 and 10 years old, has been absolved by the Roman Catholic Church and will not face criminal charges. How do you like that for justice? So they hide behind their religious garb. They're disgusting. They're pedophiles that should be. And by the way, you say, oh, don't you show any mercy, Pastor? Absolutely, it's merciful for them to go to jail. Perhaps they'll repent. But as long as you hide their sin, they don't feel they've done anything wrong. And by the way, our crooked society pretty much endorses their feelings, their unnatural feelings. Doug Phillips confesses to affair resigns from Vision Forum. This was a group all about conservative Christian values. They wrote books, sold tapes, and so forth, aggrandized themselves as far as I can tell. Listen, I don't have any use for this kind of hypocrisy. This is nothing but a black eye for the name of Jesus Christ. These people need to go away and stay away. But they should never have been in ministry to begin with. The First Baptist Church in Hammond, Indiana, I don't know, for years I knew something was wrong up there. I mean, you had crazy things going on. When Jack Hiles died, then this man, his son-in-law, took over, wrote the book 30 Years of Marriage and so forth, and was discovered just a few years ago in an illicit affair with a minor. Is serving a 10-year sentence in jail for it, and ought to. You say, don't you have any mercy? Well, listen, that it's between him and God and so forth at this point, but never, ever come back in the pulpit. We don't need this. Amen. That church now that once boasted, I think, 18,000 members now is down to about 2,000 members. Why? Because of these shenanigans. That's why. And so many others. I mean, I have a whole list. You want to read all these? Okay, we'll just go past them. These are all evangelicals. These are all fire and brimstone preachers and Pentecostal preachers, and these people, you know, claim that they have gifts and so forth of the Spirit and power to heal, and found in all of these illicit, crooked, and perverse things. It's a perverse generation. No wonder Peter said, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Save yourselves. That sounds peculiar. You say, Pastor, how do you save yourself? We can't save ourselves. Well, we have to understand the language here at this point, what Peter was meaning when he said, save yourselves. He's appealing to them to save themselves. It was their choice. It will always be our choice to believe in Christ's salvation. And in that sense, save yourselves from the devil's deceit. Jeremiah even says to his people, heal me and I shall be healed. Save me and I shall be saved. And thou art my praise. So we know that it's Jesus that does the saving. Ephesians 2:8. By grace are you saved through faith, not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Take heed to thyself, Paul writes and uses the same expression, and unto the doctrine, because the doctrine is what's going to save you. Continue in them, for in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. How are you going to save yourself? By giving heed and continuing in the doctrine of Almighty God. You see what Satan is doing all the time. And that is apostasy. His whole design, if somebody starts getting interested in the gospel, and you can see it, it's beginning to happen for them, the light begins to dawn. You can't believe the onslaught of temptation that comes to these people at a point like that. I spend a lot of my ministry just going to those people and trying to retrieve them and bring them back. But Satan has mesmerized and drawn them away. They must continue in this. In other words, they're not saved yet. They haven't been fully formed. And so we've got to bring them to birth. We've got to bring them to salvation. All right, we'll go on here. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and in prayers. Now what do we have here? The paradigm of the church. This is how the church was to be. A church that was vibrant, a church that was alive, a church that was vitally tied one to the other. And of course, all vitally tied to the vine, the true vine, Jesus Christ. So they continued, it says, steadfastly. There wasn't any apostasy. And now you paid for it in the first century. You paid for it in the first three centuries of Christianity, for that matter. You were going to be a Christian, and maybe have to give your life up for being a Christian. We mentioned it last week in Romans chapter 1. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. We've got to own up and stand up for Jesus. And whatever that's going to cost, it costs. That's all. But we continue steadfastly in what? The apostles' doctrine. What's the apostles' doctrine? Well, the epistles. How's that sound? You'll stay in the apostles' doctrine. And what is the Bible? It is a doctrinal treatise. It is a polemic. It's an argument for God. And the way Paul prosecutes it, you would think that he was standing at a legal bar and that he was trying to convince a jury. The book of Romans is written in that style. So they continued in the apostles' doctrine. Well, continuing is everything. Didn't Jesus say, and he spake these words, many believed on him, be careful. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples. Indeed. You see, in the second chapter of John, he said, many believed on him, but he did not commit himself to them because he knew what was in man. What does that mean? He knew that it wasn't a genuine following. They believed, but only for a while. They fell away. And so vital here that we understand this because we're confused by it. It's a person that's continuing. By their continuing, they demonstrate something, that they really do believe this. They're not on one minute and off the other. They're not lukewarm, that God spits out of his mouth. They mean it. They're following hard after God. They continued steadfastly in what? The apostles' doctrine. So there, Jesus said, if you continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. This continuity is seen throughout the Bible. Again, Jesus says, the Father loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. So they continued steadfastly. Now when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to do what? Continue in the grace of God. Continuance. Romans chapter 2, verse 7, is seen everywhere, isn't it? To them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor, immortality, eternal life. Romans 11, 22, behold, therefore the goodness and severity of God. On them which fell, severity, but toward thee, goodness, if thou continue in his goodness. Otherwise, thou shalt be cut off. Now, you see, you begin to see the argument of the Arminianists that believe you can lose your salvation. It's verses like this that they'll point to, and they'll say, look, yeah, if you don't continue. And they'll point to people that don't continue, like we can, very easily. And they say, look, you know, he's not saved. He's not continuing. You're probably right, but maybe he never was saved. Why do you think he was saved? Well, he said he was saved. That's a profession. How do I know what it's in his heart? I'll tell you how I know. The only way I can know, if he continues. It's the only way I can know. God knows those that are his, I can tell you that. This foundation standeth sure, God knoweth those that are his, and let him that nameth the name of Jesus depart from iniquity. So how do I know if a person's saved? I really don't know if they're saved or lost. I can't tell you. You all seem like you're saved people. Who else would come on championship night to come to church? Who would do that? Biting their nails, wondering what's happening next. I'll tell you, it's 0-0. You didn't miss anything yet. Probably can wait for another hour and not miss anything. You could probably wait 2.5 hours. It'll really be the last minute anyway, right? Continuance, Philippians 1:25, and having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith. Continue in prayer. Watch, and the same with thanksgiving. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them. In doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Let brotherly love continue. And they went out from us, but they were not of us. If they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us, but they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. So apostasy was rife in the first century as it is today. Let that therefore abide in you which we have heard from the beginning, and which if that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. See, this makes a little more sense. In other words, if the Holy Spirit is really in you, then you also shall continue. See, that's the if is not really conditional. It's really since. So since the Holy Spirit is living in you, you'll continue in the faith. But it says here, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. And the doctrine is vital. And this will be a, I will be a, forever a doctrinaire. I will try to indoctrinate people in the truth, not in some cultish fashion. Indoctrination means to be inculcated with the truth, the doctrine of God. So all we can do is give you the Word of God. So so many in the modern church today, it's a single text, maybe a single line or a verse. And then there is great expiation and there's great amplification, illustration, and so forth. But the modern preacher believes today that the attention span is very brief. The educational level is very low. People can't take in from an auditory response. And so the best thing to do is just feed pablum, simple things. Don't get people too, don't give them too much complication. They throw their hands up. You'll discourage them. I don't believe it. I'll never believe that because it's just the opposite. In fact, we got to get people rooted and grounded. And that means, of course, going into deep areas and sometimes even discussing points that you won't find in the Bible, sublapsarianism, which I did on a Wednesday night. People say, you're making a career risk preaching on sublapsarianism. And I said, well, why? How could it be? Because there are people teaching this, and we have to know what it is. And we have to give an answer to every man that asketh us of the reason of hope that dwelleth in us, with meekness and in fear. So, I don't apologize for repeating these fundamental truths. First, you're not going to heaven unless you believe that the Bible is verbally inspired. And I'm not talking about what the modernists believe in, dynamic equivalence. I'm not talking about what the NIV people believe. And all the other modern translations for that. And there's no new King James. King James is back in 1611. Nobody's been crowned a new King James. There's no King James version, new King James version. So be careful about what they're doing here. They're messing with the Bible. And as a result, messing with vital doctrine. This is a verbally inspired Bible, not just a dynamic equivalence, not that God's saying, I'll give you the idea and you can go from there. No, no. Every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. That's how Jesus spoke of it at Matthew 4:4, right? Every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, that's called verbal inspiration. So, you'll believe in that. The triune nature of the Godhead, something, of course, that's incontrovertible. The Bible certainly teaches this. Every place that you look in the New Testament, you see the Father. You will see within a breath the Son. And usually, maybe 4 or 5 verses away, the Spirit. These three are indissolvable, indivisible, and yet they have three separate operations. You say, explain more. I've gone as far as a human brain can take you. That's all. The rest you'll take is a leap of faith. No wonder the modernists have rejected 1 John chapter 5 and verse 7. They don't want that verse in the Bible. Why? Because it says that there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, you know the rest, the Word, and the Holy Spirit. And these three are one. So, oh, look, it's up on the... You dirty cheaters. What a crooked generation. Untoward. Okay. The virgin birth. Yes, conceived of a virgin. So it started back in 1911 with the authorized version, or not the authorized version, the revised version, right? Some people call it the reversed vision. But it's the revised version. And they said, well, Alma can be translated a maiden, that's all. So number one, look at the sign that Isaiah said. You're going to have a sign. It's going to be a sign. It is a prophetic wonder. Behold, a maiden shall conceive. That's a real wonder right there. I mean, go down to McGee Hospital, you're going to find a lot of maidens down there conceiving tonight, right? Not conceiving, but having a baby, right? So when do you see a virgin conceiving? Well, the answer is nowhere. There's only one time that ever happened. And that happened with our Lord and Savior. So go ahead and change it. Why do they want to change it? Because they're stripping Jesus of his deity. That's why. Don't you know? That's the idea here. That Jesus was just a man. That's all. If that's the case, this doctrine, a vital one, the deity of Jesus Christ. Not going to heaven without this one. He's not just a man. He's not just a good prophet. He is God in the flesh. Muslims will kill you for this truth. Jews will hate you for this truth. Unitarians will mock you for this truth. Buddhists will say, well, we're all God. You know, here, have another mushroom. Listen, Jesus is God in the flesh. So we have the deity of Christ. We have the vicarious blood atonement. Vicarious just means he's changed places with us. And through the blood atonement, he has purchased our redemption. It's through his blood that we're saved. So they began taking the blood out of the modern hymn books and so forth. Slaughterhouse religion, it was called. Refined people don't want to hear about it. It turns their stomach to think about blood. Who was I just talking to this week? And they said they can't even look at a picture of blood. It's so disgusting to them and so forth. The blood of Christ, my friend, is your salvation. So you better be glad for the blood, right? And the bodily resurrection. No, he wasn't a phantom on the cross that swooned and all these other theories. New evangelicals started there in the 60s and they began saying, was it really vital that Jesus rises bodily from the dead? Could it not just be a spiritual? And say, this is where we go. Higher criticism infected the seminaries, turn of the century. And little by little, these heretics began teaching the young seminarians this false doctrines. And it spread abroad through cemeteries, if you want to call it that. They're not producing anything but heretics. And they filled the pulpits and the Methodist churches and the Presbyterian churches and the Baptist churches, some of the Baptist churches, especially the American Baptist churches. Heretics, I'm telling you. Don't be fooled by them. There is a bodily resurrection. Jesus said here, if spirit hath not flesh and bone, as you see me, come touch me. I'm not a ghost. I'm not a phantom. Salvation by grace. The Catholics have destroyed that idea. They decided, Christ has died, yes. He died for your sins. They believe that. He died for your sins, yes. What did he do? He opened the door of paradise. Okay, he opened the door. Sounds like they're saved. Wait a minute. He only opened the door. Now, how are you going to get in? You better work your way in there. Penance. You better receive the sacraments. Your way to heaven is through your good works. When the Bible, of course, says, by grace are you saved, not of works, right? The second coming of Jesus, well, this is a much maligned doctrine as well. Amillennial fools believe that Jesus is, there's no millennium. I don't know what the 1,000 years mentioned 6 times in Revelation chapter 20 could mean, but they don't think that's a millennium. They don't think that's a kingdom and so forth. But Jesus is coming again. The same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as you see him go into heaven. And so, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, the breaking of bread, which we did last week here, as we do on the last Fridays and sometimes in the Sunday morning services. Fellowship so vital. Believers need fellowship. Now, you know, there are people today making the mistake, the millennials in particular, think they can do everything online, can do everything on your cell phone. I mean, church to them is outmoded. Don't need church. They can listen online. Well, I tell you, every form of false doctrine you can imagine can be heard on YouTube today or researched online. It's all there, and people can get very easily caught up. The Bible is very clear to know them which labor among you and esteem them highly for their work's sake. In other words, you better know who you're getting information from. Because what? Test the spirits, whether they be of God, for many false prophets have gone out into the world, 1 John 4:1. But church is more than just coming to sing a song and put some money in the offering plate. It's fellowship, koinonia. It's the believers, like we had tonight. I want so desperately for everybody to come forward and to move closer, but we won't do it. I don't know what it is, but we don't want to do that. Tell me why. I don't understand this, but we want to be separated. We don't want to be near each other and so on. And it shouldn't be that way. I can remember a time when we would be all around the altar here. Everybody would be right in this area. Nobody would be in the pews. They'd all be right up here. And we'd sing and we'd pray together. Unless you say, well, I can't stand. I understand that, don't I understand it? Well, okay, so there's a front row seat. You could sit right there and so forth. But be a part of what's going on. And say, I want to be a part of this. You know, the people of the world, we have to marvel at how their fellowship, they have fellowship, I tell you. They've got the Elks Club. They've got the Owls. Some of you could easily fit in the Odd Fellows. You could, you know, the Lions Club. They've got all this. You know, they got bars. The VFW, They've got all these places that they go and they hang out for hours. I mean, how many people have complained to me their husband doesn't come home from work because he goes to the bar after work and he's there all night? And that's where all his friendship, his camaraderie. Everybody joins. A stranger comes in, everybody welcomes the stranger. Come right in. Be part of us. Oh, misery loves company, I tell you. Because that's all, it's all self-validating, you know. And when somebody tries to go, hey, where are you going? Where are you going? You know, and so they keep you there and so forth. And you're not going home, are you? I mean, the party just started and that sort of thing. Look what the world does. The children of this generation are wiser than the children of light, aren't they? Because here people can't wait to get out the door. Can't wait to get home, I guess. We're missing what this is about. Fellowship was everything in the first century. They were a persecuted few. And they understood, and they were bound together. Blessed be the tie that binds us. So, and we need to be closer as we see the day approaching. And we need to exhort one another, and so on. People don't like that either, but that's part of it. The stronger brother has to encourage the weaker brother, and maybe even rebuke the weaker brother and say, "You're not doing the right thing." Of course, in a spirit of meekness, considering ourselves, lest we be tempted. But all the while, it is commensurate upon every believer, all of us, to do the hard job of testifying to what the truth is and bringing people along. So no, you can't really go to church online. You can't go to church on television. No, that's not church. So really, I'm against it. People have said, "Why don't you go on TV?" I'd last about what, 1 week? How long do you think this kind of message would go out before somebody'd shut it down? Anyway, don't you think there's enough out there? It's 24 hours a day. Satellite going all over the place teaching what? Won't you send your gift today and get your blessing? Sow your seed right now. Sow your seed. They say, right? You want a blessing today from God? You know, and then they come up with some a crazy scheme. Every couple of months they got a different scheme, a different verse, and they play off of that one. But it all gets back to, you got to send me money. And that's what goes all over the place, and people hear this stuff. They haven't been to church. Haven't been to church. Now, I know, shut-in people, people that are shut-in, it's a whole different matter. I understand that. But really, we need the fellowship. And for people that are shut in, the church goes to visit those people, right? I'm hoping that. I don't think it's happening. When's the last time anybody... You all love Lil. Have you been to see her? Or do you just want to let her languish there by herself? We all need to go see her, right? Did you visit Pearl when she was going through all of that suffering and so forth? These are people that we love, that were part of us, that were vital parts of the body of Christ. And we're to go and do something in the name of Jesus Christ. That's part of the fellowship. Cheryl Bracken hasn't been to church now for over a year because of everything she's been through, the stroke, the losing her pancreas, not even being able to communicate. But how many of you have gone to see her? Some of you don't even know who she is. And she's come to the church all this time. I speak this to our shame, collectively. We should know. We should care. And we should do what we can. Listen, in fact, we've got to move a stairlift out of Lil's house. She'll never go back home. She's going to be in the nursing home now. And Roy wants to donate to the church. And I said, well, I've got just the place. Cheryl Brackett needs it. And so I need to move that. I want to do it tomorrow. But I can't do this by myself. And I less things that I can do by myself. I need more help. I need some people that will say, look, I'm here. I want to do this. I want to be involved. Young people have muscle and strength and so forth and can lift these heavy things and do what's necessary to do. And I'm going to die, and then what? What, are you going to just be dried up Christian, just coming, living for yourself? What kind of self-centered Christian are you? Do you want to be that? Is that what you want to be? Living for yourself and your little pleasures and the things that you want to do? You'll never be happy. That's a miserable person. God's people are altruistic. They're not about themselves. They're about others. You know, serving others, getting involved in ministry with others. I watch people quitting ministry. What's in your head? It's all about you and yours. It's not really just about you and yours. It's about others. People you've not even met yet. Every week we should be meeting somebody we never met. All of us should be. There's opportunities that abound. And then we bring them into the glorious fellowship of the saints. When people like Mrs. Loveall came to church here, I knew I could bring somebody to church and they would get a warm welcome. People would say right away, they immediately knew who she was and so forth. And who's taken her place? And when people come in here now, do they come in and go out and you don't even know who they are? Fellowship. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, breaking of bread and prayers, and so much the more. But Lord, I pray tonight that to help everybody to take the rebuke that we all need to hear, Lord. I need to hear it. Everybody here needs to hear it. We need to be reminded of what the true church was in that first century and how they didn't consider themselves. They sold their possessions, their goods. They parted them to all men as every man had need. They cared about each other. They continued daily with one accord and met from house to house in fellowship and breaking of bread, the communion of the saints, singled hearts, praising God, having favor with all the people. So will you add to this church, Lord, if we follow the design. So help us, Lord, if there's something that needs to be improved, our hearts are open, Lord, and we pray that we'll be a changed people. Lord, we're so glad to be in the house of God today and tonight as we stand together and close our service. If you need to be at the altar, make haste. Lord, it was one more Lord's Day. How gracious you have been to all of us. Collectively over the week, Lord, there are many blessings. We should be able to recount them, all that you did in us and through us. And Lord, we pray that you'll use us in even greater ways this coming week. Sanctify us, Lord. Use us to be an avid witness. The church has a vacation Bible school with 3 nights of visitation this week. And will it be the same few that always show up, or will it be the church, the body of Christ, saying, I want to be helpful. I want to do something for Christ. I want to build up the church. We can't all be doing our own thing. So help us, Lord, to join in true fellowship. And then, Lord, I pray that we'll see great results, just as they did in that first century. I'm sure you want to bless as you bless them, Lord. But there's so many distractions, so many amusements. I pray, Father, that we'd have no other God before you, and that we would hear what your word says and simply obey it. So, Lord, tonight, with praise in our hearts, on our lips, Lord, we leave here happier people with the gift of the Holy Spirit, the power of salvation, the fruit of the Spirit, igniting us and moving us forward. May we never move untoward, but always forward. In Jesus' name.